Amen. All right, you guys ready? It's the most exciting part of all Sunday, right? We get to get into the living Word of God. Is everybody excited over here? Huh? If you're not excited, there's coffee back there. Go dope yourself up real quick. Before we get into our text, Ephesians 6, I want us to take a look back to last week's sermon. We were in Ephesians 5, and I just want to focus in on verses 15 through 21. And the reason why I want to do this is because it's going to give us, there are some overarching themes that come from this section of scripture that are going to carry itself out into our text today. So it starts in Ephesians 5:15, and it's going to end in Ephesians 6, verse 9. And so I want us to see it before. It's going to help us get a handle on the context of what's being preached there. So I think it's very important for us to understand it. Let me give you guys the themes that I'm talking about before we get into it. So the first one we're going to see is being filled with the Spirit. So we're going to see Paul saying, be filled with the Spirit of God. And the other thing we're going to see is this idea of submission. Okay, so being filled with the Spirit of God and submission. And really our text today kind of unfolds itself within these parameters, I guess. Okay, so let's look at the text if you're there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I found out that in Ephesus, there was this, you know, Dane talks about that they're very religious, yeah, and they had all these practices. But I guess some of them thought that if they just filled themselves with alcohol and got extremely drunk, that's how they got in touch with God. So that was their idea. So that's why Paul is saying that here. Anyway, do not get drunk with wine, but instead of filling yourself with wine, fill yourself with the Spirit. So there's the first idea that I just talked about. 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's that idea of submission. So Spirit of God and submission. So verse 18, Paul instructs the Christians to fill themselves with the Spirit. And what a Christian who is filled with the Spirit looks like is in verse 19. He has a joyful response to one another and a joyful response of worship to God. Verse 20, he has an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude unto God. And in verse 21, what we will be spending our time talking about is submission. Submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you guys see that in verse 21, right? Even more specific than that, submission, what submission should look like in a household. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Not just submission, but what it looks like in a household. So on Valentine's Day, if you guys notice, we went from 15 to 21, and now we're in Ephesians 6. But we covered 22 to whatever on Valentine's Day, the husbands and wives scripture, right? And if you weren't here for that, that message is awesome. It's online. Dane broke down the text beautifully, and it's awesome. It was a good sermon, so if you want to go look for it, it's online. But we covered it on Valentine's Day. And basically what we said in the text was that wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands, love your wife. And so what we've seen there is this idea of mutual submission within the relationship of the marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife, and submit your life to them. So basically what we mean when we say that is like you give your everything, your capabilities, and you put your all into caring for her and loving her and meeting her needs both physically and spiritually. So there we see that idea of submission between husband and wife. Being filled with the Spirit and submission between husband and wife. What we're going to look at next is the relationship between parents and kids. And what a Spirit-filled family what a Spirit-filled family in submission to one another look like. Yeah, so that's where we're picking up our text. And yeah, let's do it. Ephesians 6, I'm just going to read 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring this last line right here is where we're going to spend our time, because I feel like it's more helpful for our church people here. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're going to spend all our time breaking down this last sentence because if you look around the room, there's not many kids anymore in the room, right? So, and if you are under your parents' care still yet, then you just pay attention to why. This is how your parents love you, and this is why you should listen to them, all right? All right, so in that text, 1 through 4, Paul gives us two imperatives. He gives us two imperatives, and let me point them out for you in case you missed it. He said, children, obey and honor your mother and father, your parents. Parents, discipline and teach your kids the way of the Lord. And this is what a spirit-filled family in submission to one another looks like. Now, our church is blessed with young families. If you look around, they're everywhere. A lot of you guys are starting your families, and yeah, there's a lot of young families in our church, and we're blessed with them. And if you're new here and you don't see that, just wait till about 11:05, and it's going to be chaos in here. Like, there's going to be... I'm surprised we don't lose kids here after service. They're everywhere. Anyway, I'm not a father myself, and so, you know, when I was preparing this text, it's kind of like, I felt like I'm not exactly qualified to be teaching this. But so what you're not going to get today is you're not going to get my personal ideas about fatherhood. You're not going to get my personal experiences because I have none. I have none that are going to speak to your life anyway in this area. What I am going to do is give you scripture. I'm going to give you scripture that pertains to parenthood, which is infinitely more valuable to you and for your soul anyway, right? So you should be excited that you're not getting me, but you're going to get the text. All right? Scripture is very clear at certain points. So I'm just going to show you guys one, but it's very clear what our job is and what your job is as parents in regards to teaching your children. So in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, I don't know if you guys want to turn there. Do I have that on screen? I don't know if I have it on screen. Some of you guys probably don't even know where Deuteronomy is, yeah? Yeah, anybody read Deuteronomy now? Anyway, is it on screen? Oh, okay. Anyway, so let's just look at this. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. He says, this is God talking to Moses, and Moses is giving this instruction to the Israelites, right? And he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Basically, all the time. Teach your kids diligently my commandments all the time. Okay, so my first point here in instruction, in parents instructing your kids in the way of the Lord, the first thing I want to show you guys is that we should be teaching them the Word of God. Your job as parents first is to teach them the Word of God. Now, I know most of us are Christians here in the room, right? And so it's pretty safe for me to say and assume that the one hope you have for your kids is that someday that they would come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, right? Is that a safe assumption for the Christians in the room, right? That we want them to know Jesus. And if that's not at the top of the priority list right now, it should be. And we can talk about that more later. I don't have time to break that down, but anyway. Now, teaching your kids the Word of God. I know we don't, as parents, we don't possess the ability to give our kids a heart that's going to respond to the gospel. Like, that's not our job. That's God's job, is to soften hearts and draw men unto himself. But what we are, every single person, every Christian in this room should be able to do, is to teach the gospel, is to teach our kids the gospel. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so you need to be teaching them the gospel as told in the Word of God. They're not just going to wake up one morning and be like, oh, you know what? Today I think I'm going to follow Jesus. I think I'm going to go to church and live my life that way. Like, I can almost guarantee that that's not going to happen. But see, God can use the willingness and diligence of parents who teach their kids the gospel to save them. He can use that. In other words, teaching our kids God's word can play a huge part in God's sovereign plan to draw them unto himself and to call them, right? So if that's going to help, then we should do everything we can to help, right? Your kids, I'm sure I don't need to tell you guys this, they're very observant. They're like dry sponges. They're going to soak in everything that's around them, right? So we need to be mindful of this. Like, our kids don't just learn from us and what we teach them. They're going to learn from their friends at school. They're going to learn from their teachers, what they're being taught in the classroom. what they see on TV, what movies they're watching, what they hear on the radio, the internet, the family members that they see on a daily basis, or the babysitter or whatever, whoever it is that your kids are always come into contact with, they're gonna kind of shape your kids, right? Solomon talks about this in Proverbs 22, verse 6. This one is on screen. He says, train up, this is King Solomon, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, this is basic knowledge. This is whatever shapes your kids, and whatever your kid grows up knowing and learning, and especially the things that shaped his own life, he's going to remember those things. And they're not going to depart from it. They're going to remember. Now, if that's true, which it is, your kids will remember what they're taught growing up. What is the one thing that we want our kids to know for the rest of their life as they walk out the rest of their days? What is the one thing that no matter what's going on in the world, that they know this for a fact and that they're grounded in this fact? The gospel, right? We want them to know the gospel. We want them to understand that they are sinners saved by grace, that they're always going to be sinners in need of a Savior, and this Savior is Jesus. They're going to need that. Jesus came. They need to know that Jesus came as fully God, fully man, that he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died, and he rose again to conquer death and give us everlasting life. That's the message that we want our kids to know, because that's the only thing that in the end, after this life, is going to save them. So that if our kids are going to remember one thing, we want them to know the gospel, and the only way they're going to get that is from the Word of God. That's why you need to teach your kids the Word of God. Now, I know some of you guys might be thinking, well, I don't know how to teach the gospel because I don't really know my Bible, right? I don't even know my Bible, so how can I teach it to them? Well, I get that, and then I don't get that, because that's kind of like a lazy excuse, I guess, to me. There's Bibles back there. If you guys want Bibles, you can take it home, study it, read it, dive into it, get excited about it. It's the living and active Word of God. James tells us to pray. He who lacks understanding, let him pray, and God will give it to him. So if you don't understand, then pray. Ask God. He loves to enlighten his children. Wednesdays at 7 o'clock at Dane's house, there's a Bible study every week. And so what we do there is we break down the scripture. And we give hermeneutics, like biblical techniques on how to read your Bible. And so you can learn that there, or you can call one of the members of this church. There's a lot of them. Look around. Just pick a face and be like, hey, you want to go read the Bible and talk about it together? You can learn. We can learn together. There's choke resources in this church. And we're such a small church, but I feel like there's a lot of resources, and like we give you the ability to want to know and read your Bible, right? Yeah. So, yeah, we want to be able to walk with you guys as you guys raise your kids and help you guys do that. So come bother Dane. Dane's phone works 24/7, no matter what time. You can call him whenever you want if you have questions. Don't call me. You know, we should all call Todd. Todd's not here today. We don't know. Everybody after church, we should call him. We'll put his number on screen. Anyway, so first thing in teaching our kids, instructing our kids in the way of the Lord, is that we need to teach them the Word of God. And then number two is we need to teach them to obey and honor you. So we see that directly right there in our text, right? 1-4. Now, I spent a lot of time with most of the kids in this church, and I know the idea or the possibility of this happening anytime soon is like impossible, like no can, right? The kids are not going to obey and honor you. Like Mayweather has a better chance of beating Pacquiao than your kids obeying you, right? Everybody agree with that, right? Just saying. But teaching kids to obey you is beneficial on so many levels. I'm sure the moms in this room will testify, like it's just less stress if your kid behaves, or it saves you from that embarrassing moment at the grocery store in public. You don't need to go to bad reviews at parent-teacher conferences or no principal meetings. You know, if your kid behaves, you don't have to deal with those things. These are all good and great things, but ultimately, the main reason you want your kid to understand, to know, and obey you, and to honor you is because you're giving them the principles of what it's going to look like one day when they need to submit their life to Christ. You're teaching them how to obey so that one day they're going to understand how to obey Jesus. because everyone, all the kids, they're going to grow up. We all go through it. There's going to be a time in their life when they're going to be fighting with their flesh, and then they're going to want to, everything in their soul is going to want to do something that they know they shouldn't do. And if we teach them to obey, it gives them like ammo to help fight against that depraved heart and to walk and choose what's right. Now, I thought this was pretty cool, and I hope this is helpful, but I don't know how many of you guys still read to your kids at night, but as I was studying this text, I found out that the book of Proverbs is something that the Jews taught, the parents would read to their kids often. I didn't know that. Did you guys know that? So I found that out, and as I was reading it, you know, these verses, they're just a good reminder for our kids to why they should listen to their parents, and as parents, why we should desire to teach our kids the word of God and make sure we're showing them the right commandments. It gives value, I think, as if you teach this to your kids, for them to see, not just because, oh, mom and dad said so, but also because God says it's right and God desires this from you. And it's always good when you can be like, well, God said that, right? So God got my back, right? So I just want to show you guys these. There's a lot, but I just want to show you guys five. And I hope it's helpful. If it's not, whatever. They're all going to be on screen. Proverbs 1, verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." So what Solomon is saying here in this text is the things that your parents teach you, like, remember them, because they're what shape your personality and make you beautiful. Like, I got this chain around my neck. It makes me beautiful. All right? That's what it's saying. Thank you. Something else. Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding." And then later on, he goes on to say that if you do these things, you will understand the fear of the Lord. And we know that Solomon says later on in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's great. Proverbs 3, 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." In other words, these truths that I teach you as your father, as your parent, keep them with you. Walk them, keep them so close, the idea of around your neck, but keep them so close to you that you remember them and you carry them out in everyday life, and what they're going to do is bring peace to your steps and light your way. Proverbs 4:1 says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instructions, and be attentive that you might gain insight." Okay? So if you want insight into life, you should listen to what your parents have to say. Proverbs 5:1 says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." And there's a lot more of them. That's just five. So if you notice, it's just the beginning of the chapter and like the first couple verses. So if you want to, your kid is acting up at night and you just want to be like, oh, well, check this out. God says so. But there's choke. There's plenty of them in there. Go look them up and teach them to your kids. It's cool. So these texts, they show us that God, that it's not just us that wants our kids to obey, but it's also God's desire. God desires our kids that they would listen to us and obey and honor us. But they also, what they're doing is showing us that most times, I would say actually probably 98% of the time, God uses parents as like the conduit to bring truth to the kids. And so you're like the what the Old Testament, I guess, would say is like you're kind of like the prophet. You speak to the people on behalf of God. So God is trying to teach your kids truth through you. And so we need to know what truth is. Our job as fathers and as authoritative figures in the household is to be buttresses of the truth. We need to uphold the truth. And if we're going to be doing this, then we need to ask some questions. You know, like, do our kids trust us with the truth? Can our kids believe God because they believe what I'm telling them? Do they know that you love them and care for them so much so that Do you only want what's best for them? And you only have their best interest in mind, just like God has for us. Do they know that you're representing the authority of Christ in the household, that you are the authoritative figure in the household? And that you are someone who is to be obeyed and submitted to as you yourself submit and obey Christ and follow Jesus. And so, are we leading our household this way as parents? Do we lead our household this way? Now, we're all Christians in this room, and like I said earlier, I know it's pretty much impossible to get your kids to obey you, and this idea of whether you teach them the truth and you establish authority in the household and you lead your family well, you can do all those things right, and your children are still going to disobey and fight against you, and they're not going to want to listen to you, right? And that's because our children are inherently evil little things. They're naturally bent towards sin, just like the rest of mankind. You guys remember Ephesians chapter 2, right? Nobody's apart from that. They're inherently evil, sinners. And so our text tells us as parents to instruct our children in the Lord by also disciplining our kids. So that's the third point. Discipline your kids. King David says this, that from the womb I was brought forth in iniquity. So from the womb, from the time of conception, I was born. I was not even before I was born, I was in the womb as a sinner. So before I was even born, I was a sinner. Now, I think children and kids paint the perfect picture of this, right? They're like the perfect illustration of a sinner before you even come out of the womb, right? Like who taught your kids how to be selfish people? Who taught your kids to cry when they don't get their way? Who taught your kids to react violently when you try to give them some instruction? No one taught them that. There's sinful nature. And if you taught them that, then we need to talk after church because you shouldn't be doing that. But no one teaches them to be selfish and fight with each other. It's a part of them. We see it. And they're a good illustration of we're all sinners. And so God gives us this beautiful thing in that he commands parents to discipline your kids. And we're going to talk about discipline for a little bit. And if you're getting nervous, then oh well, because I'm just teaching you the word of God. And so here's what I mean when I say discipline. I'm going to give it this simple definition, okay? It's rewarding their obedience and punishing their disobedience. Okay? It's good, right? Definition of discipline. When they do what is right, they should know that they've done something good, and they should be rewarded. They should know that you affirm that behavior, that you recognize they did something right, and that you're proud of them. We should reaffirm when they do something good. Likewise, when they do something dumb, they should know that they messed up. They should know, man, I shouldn't be doing that. And the reason why we should discipline our kids is because ultimately that's how God treats us. That's how he treats us as sons and daughters. Those he's called into his fold, he disciplines his children. Hebrews 12:5 says this. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And so you see in this text, discipline is not a harmful thing, but it's actually a loving thing. God disciplines us because he loves us. So, it's the same thing. Like if your kid runs into the street, is it not loving to react in such a way as to teach them that the road is a dangerous place, right? Is loving to scold them that so they know that they're in danger and that's why you're scolding them? That's a loving act. Likewise, disobedient children should be disciplined out of love. Now, how you chose to carry this out in your household is completely up to you. Like, you decide what works best for you guys. Let me just say, and you guys can get mad at me if you like, but whatever. I'm up here with the mic, so I'm going to say it anyway. King Solomon in the book of Proverbs is a huge advocate for spanking your kids. And if this offends some of you guys, I would support and stand by him. And I will tell you guys that some of you guys' kids do need licking sometimes. No. I'm not going to go in depth today about spanking and why it's good, why it's not good, or blah, 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 whatever. The Bible makes a huge case for it, and if you guys want to talk about it later, we can talk about it, but Solomon must have wrote it like 100 times in Proverbs. But yeah, you just need to decide what it looks like for you, whether that's timeout, grounding, or just talking to them one-on-one, scolding them, I don't know. But the Lord commands that as authoritative figures in the home, that some kind of discipline needs to be taking place. Okay? Lest the kids grow up thinking that they're God, and we don't need that. Because from the old school, right? If your kid grow up acting up around here and he's old enough, I catch one of these. You know what I'm saying? I have no shame. No shame in beating your kids. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Okay. So in conclusion, so three things we talked about in concern as to what it means to instruct and discipline our kids in the Lord. Okay. We said three things. We said we need to teach our kids the word of God. We need to teach them to obey and honor you as parents, because that's what's going to teach them to obey the Lord later on in their life. And the third thing is we need to discipline our kids. Discipline them as is necessary. Okay. Everybody there? All right, let's finish our text. We still need to do communion, so I'm gonna blow through this. This last point will be very simple. What is this? Verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I want to say that slavery in the ancient world is a very, like, it happens all the time in the ancient world. Like, it's in a normal household, so we see husband, wife, kids, and then the slave in the house. Yeah? So that's why Paul wrote it this way. But I just want to make this absolutely clear that the Bible is not an advocate for slavery. He's not promoting slavery. He's not saying that we should all have slaves. But what he's doing is, as he does so much times in the Bible, is he's using the gospel to meet the culture where it's at, and he wants to penetrate that culture with the gospel. So what he's just showing them how the gospel affects that aspect of their daily life. And so, yeah, the Bible is not supporting slavery here. Now, for myself, as I read this, you know, it doesn't resonate with me, because slave and master, I don't have that kind of thing, right? And it's not normal. It's far-fetched, I think, for all of us. But what I think Paul is getting at here when he talks about slaves and masters is he's also showing us the relationship between employer and employees. He's showing us what it looks like at work. Now, so in this light, we can understand the text a little bit better, right? Because most of us work in the room. Basically, Paul is telling us here that if you're an employee of someone, then work hard for them. If you're the employer, or if you're the boss with people under you, then treat them right. Treat them as if you appreciate them, and treat them fairly. And the qualifying factor for all of that is that whether you're the worker or the boss, the Lord Jesus sees no difference between you two. There's no partiality with him. He is the master of you both. Therefore, the two are equal in the eyes of the Lord. And so again, this idea that we talked about earlier of submission plays itself out here as workers submit to your boss, and bosses serve your workers in a way that appreciates them and doesn't take advantage of them. So my application for you guys with this verse today is work hard. Be hard workers. Whether you're a janitor at McDonald's or you're the CEO of some big company, work as if the God you serve is good, and that you believe he's good, and he deserves every ounce of your time and effort and talent that he gave you. But he deserves all of that out of you. In the book of Genesis, when God creates Adam from the dust of the earth, he gives Adam a job. And he tells Adam to cultivate the earth and take care of it. So he creates Adam, and he tells him to work. And so we need to understand, especially the men in the room, and especially men that want to be husbands someday and want to be fathers someday and all of that, that we need to see in that text, that in Genesis, that God's original design for man is that we be hard workers. That before Adam and Eve, and before the fall, and before sin and the apple and all that thing happened, God created men to work when everything was perfect. And so, yeah, we labor in our work now, but the reason We don't work hard because it'll fall. Like, that's our natural design. So, men, we should desire to be hard workers. How we conduct ourselves at work is also a reflection of our God. And so if you're lazy and always complaining, you're showing up late with a bad attitude, what does that say about the God that we serve, right? We should also consider that our jobs are gifts from God. And if we see it like that, then how are we responding to that gift from God? Your job is how you provide for your wife and kids. And so if you're a junk worker, then how are you loving your family? Well, if you're a junk worker, there's no benefit for that. You're just lazy. And then on the other hand, if you're in charge of people and you have employees under you, be careful that you don't mistreat them and treat people as if they're beneath you, because as we just seen, we're all equals. The text is very clear. We're all undeserving sinners. If you're a boss, you didn't deserve to be a boss. God sets those who are in authority. And if you're a worker, you need to work hard as if nobody owes you anything. You're just working towards the Lord, for the Lord. And the gospel needs to be the driving force behind everything we do, whether we're boss or worker. And yeah, being a hard worker, work hard. And so I would tack this onto the list that we just said about teaching our kids. So teach them the word of God, teach them to obey you, discipline them, and teach them to be hard workers. Like, what an amazing legacy we can pass on of hardworking men who love Jesus and love the gospel and love their people. So, yeah. And I think I'm going to end that there.